If you take out your liturgy booklets and just open up the front cover, you will see this written on the green that you see there inside. It would be just before page one. The Church of the Good Shepherd seeks to use language in worship which reflects both what we believe about God and what we believe about each other, namely that all people are equal and that God's being embraces us all. We use gender-inclusive language texts from the Anglican Church of Canada's Liturgical Book of Alternative Services and other sources from the Worldwide Anglican Communion. We occasionally make other minimal but symbolically important alterations to texts so as to reflect our commitment to an inclusive approach to theology. From time to time, we include wording which expands our vision of God beyond the tradition that is heavily dominated by male imagery. We also recognize that there are much-loved historical texts that should maintain their poetic integrity and so remain unaltered. We read from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which uses inclusive language in references to men and women wherever possible, without altering passages that reflect the historical situation of ancient patriarchal culture. Changes like these are part of a process of reflection and prayer in cooperation with the Anglican Church of Canada that will continue as the usage and meaning of language evolves. I don't know if you had read that before. Maybe you'd seen it but never thought much of it or whatever. But I read that out to you because in what might be perceived as something somewhat ironic, we acknowledge that today is Reign of Christ Sunday or Christ the King Sunday. And that raises a bit of a conundrum because in this day and age, oftentimes the question can be raised, ought we to continue to use such language, that of kings and kingdoms, of kingship, of lordship, of this male-dominated imagery of somebody with authority over others, and then attribute that to God? Is that a valid thing to do? Well, that's a very, very good question. It's something that's worth exploring and something that needs to be explored, especially given what we've just said in our liturgy booklet about what we're trying to do here at the Church of the Good Shepherd, and also in general with the Anglican Church of Canada, i.e. wanting to show that there is this equality between men and women, between male and female, and there ought not to be this thought that somehow the story is somewhat different. But having said that, let me say to you that there is legitimate reason to maintain the language of the Reign of Christ the King Sunday, of referring to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master and all of those things. The answer to why that's appropriate is because of what exactly is handed down to us through the scriptures and down through history and embraced in our understanding of what we see God doing as God reveals God's self to us. But let me say right from the start, there is no question that the Bible was written in the midst of a patriarchal culture where men were in positions of leadership and with rare exceptions, women were not. The Bible reflects in its writing, especially in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, that ongoing sense of a patriarchal system. There's no question historically that in the church and in society in general, over the past 2,000 years, we have seen that patriarchal system and patriarchal society remain as being the dominant way in which things are done, so much so that even today, unfortunately, men and women are not equal. What do I mean by that? It's still the case that women do not get paid the same as men do for the same work. The contributions of women to society are not celebrated the same way it has been to men. This is not a good thing, and I'm glad it is changing. I was absolutely ecstatic to learn that Chrystia Freeland is the Deputy Prime Minister. It would be wonderful, I think. That's my opinion. She seems to me to be the kind of person that would have the qualities to be a Prime Minister of Canada, perhaps our second female Prime Minister. But that political statement notwithstanding, there is no question that we today live in a society that is still marked by the negative consequences of a patriarchal society that has been part of our history all the way along, and that has been seen even in church structures as well. There is no question as well that part of that is fed by the notion that God is referred to with male pronouns in the scriptures. Now, let me say very clearly and emphatically, God is neither male nor female. God is not a man, God is not a woman. The scriptures tell us that God created human beings in God's own image, and that God created them male and female. So both males and females bear the image of God. What that means is all human beings bear the image of God. We cannot say that one has the image more than the other. Although theologians in the past have tried, have indeed said so, and even some today continue to say so. But God is without gender. So how is it then that we can speak of God at all and think about there being this maleness associated with it? Well, it all comes down to Jesus. Jesus is the incarnation of God on the earth. Jesus is the one who appeared, this man who is understood in Christian theology to be both fully man and fully God. And when Jesus shows up, he, because he's male, goes and does all the things that he does, and is, of course, referred to with male descriptors. If Jesus was female, we'd be celebrating Christ the Queen Sunday. But because Jesus was male, it's Christ the King Sunday. It's as simple as that in that way. The one thing we need to understand, though, is that what Jesus shows to us is not simply a propagation of an inappropriate patriarchy, but instead one who is demonstrating what is meant to be done by those who possess any position of leadership and authority and influence over others. You see, an important thing that we have to understand is the Bible is not blind to the reality of the abuse of power. The Bible is not blind to men, because it was almost always men, who were misusing the authority granted to them. The Bible is not ignorant of the fact that there were men who were doing inappropriate things to the people under their care. And that's what we heard in our first reading this morning. It was from the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of God. God is speaking then to the people of Israel, and in particular to people that he refers to as shepherds. He says this, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." The image here, the analogy, of course, is that of sheep and shepherds. Sheep need to be cared for, they need to be fed, they need to be protected, because there is always a tendency that wild animals would come in and destroy and scatter them. So the shepherd is supposed to be there to take care of the sheep, to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep from being destroyed and scattered by those wild animals. But the charge here against these shepherds is that they are the ones doing the destroying and doing the scattering. They are the ones who are misusing, mistreating, and abusing the sheep, and God is calling them on it. This is what he goes on to say. "Concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord." God is saying to these shepherds, which, by the way, is an analogy for those who would be kings in Israel. He is speaking to all of those who had served as kings over Israel. He said, because you guys are not being kings the way you're supposed to be, you are not being monarchs the way you are supposed to be, because you've been taking advantage of the people, you have been being abusive, you have been doing the exact opposite of what you're supposed to do, I'm not going to sit by idly and watch that happen. I'm going to deal with you because of it. And so God says, even though you're the king, you're accountable to me. You've been doing it wrong. It's time for things to be rectified. You have been unjust to my people. You have not been treating my people appropriately. This is bad. This is incorrect. This is wrong. It must not be. And so God goes on to say through the prophet, "I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord." I think that's a pretty interesting descriptor of people who find themselves under an oppressive thumb or an abusive leader, or for that matter, an abusive father. They shall not fear anymore, God says. Because when you're under that kind of abusive leadership, yeah, fear would be big, wouldn't it? They shall not be dismayed any longer. When you find yourself trapped under somebody who is oppressing you, it's easy to think, What chance do I have to do anything else? How am I supposed to get out from under this? And they will no longer be missing. They will no longer be people who fall through the cracks. God makes this promise by saying, I'm going to appoint shepherds who will actually shepherd them. I'm going to appoint kings who will actually be appropriate kings. And then he goes on in complete fulfillment and says, the days are surely coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. An interesting analogy, that's for another day. But I will raise up this righteous one, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety, and his name will be, the Lord is our righteousness. God's response to abusive patriarchal leadership in Israel is not to do away with the notion of a monarchy or a king, but to put someone in place who will do it right. The one who will act justly. The one who will exercise compassion. The one who will lead in an appropriate way. One who will actually take care of God's people. And what we see when Jesus emerges on the scene is he is that one who is being the king that is supposed to be over Israel. Of course, we find out fairly quickly after Jesus' death and resurrection and the proclamation of the gospel that it is not just Israelites who are included as God's people, it's not just Jewish people, but it's all people, Jews and Gentiles, everybody, to understand that Jesus is this king who's doing it rightly. And so, as we read in our psalm, about this celebration of John the Baptist to be one who will prepare the way for the Lord, i.e. for Jesus. He's going to proclaim this kingdom that is coming, and we see Jesus living out the values and the purposes of the kingdom that God had in mind and that Jesus proclaimed over and over again. He was one who walked with compassion. He touched people and met them in their time of greatest need. He would lift up the downtrodden. It is sometimes said that Jesus had a preferential option for the poor. He took the people who were on the fringes and he included them and brought them in, and people loved to be with him. And he demonstrated all of these qualities of what it is you would want to see in someone who was a king over you. Because when you deal with someone who's a monarch, you've got someone who has absolute authority. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise that the Creator who put us together would have authority over us. It doesn't make sense to me to think that somehow the created thing would somehow have something against the one doing the creating. And so Jesus, fully God and fully man, demonstrating the qualities of God's character to those around him, demonstrates why we ought to be able to rest in the assurance that we're in good hands. That as king, he is doing it well and doing it right and doing it justly. Now, it's interesting that when we get to the gospel reading on this day, that we read about the crucifixion. On the Reign of Christ Sunday, on Christ the King Sunday, we're reading about him getting killed, being tortured to death. What's up with that? Well, this passage is highlighting that in a somewhat ironic way, Jesus' enthronement happens when he is hung on that cross. We see that the people mocking him are saying, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. If you're the anointed one, if you're the king, come down from the cross and save yourself. Well, the only reason they would say that is if that was an identity that Jesus was taking on for himself. They wouldn't make that up. You know, he'd be there, oh, I never said I was king, why are you saying that? No, it's because he was embracing that idea of being king, that they would throw that out in his face in a mocking way. On top of that, we also see that when he's on the cross, there's a sign above his head that says the King of the Jews. Now, let's make no mistake, that sign was not put up there in a way to try to make a point that everybody agreed with. Pilate, who was so upset at the Jewish leaders who wanted so badly to kill Jesus, even though he's looking at Jesus and examining him and questioning him, and he's saying, look, I have no reason to put this guy to death. He is not at fault. He is not worthy of capital punishment. But because they insisted, he relented to their desires, and he wrote that sign in three languages, the King of the Jews, up there. When they saw that, they weren't happy about it. Please take that down. And Pilate says, yeah, forget it. This is my last chance to have a dig at you guys. So here's your king, the one that you want to have die so badly. But inadvertently, Pilate declares something that was absolutely true, that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And again, as we discover more than that, the king of all peoples. And it's declared on the cross. When we consider what God is doing in this whole thing, we understand with Jesus, God incarnate, and we're going to say it in the creed after the sermon is done in our hymn of reflection, we'll talk about Jesus being God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, right? We're going to say all those things. What is happening here is Jesus' death on the cross is an expression of self-sacrificial love on God's part. That God comes down to our level, God being the one over whom he has all authority, comes down and in revealing himself in Jesus is showing the extent of love that is meant to be demonstrated by anyone who would be an authority over others. What God does by dealing with abusive leadership is not eliminating the notion of that kind of leadership in general, but redeeming it by being the one who demonstrates the way it's supposed to be. Now, I recognize that a lot of times this can be difficult, especially for those who have been on the receiving end of abusive leadership, especially those who have had abusive fathers, for example. It can be tremendously difficult to try to recognize this role of Jesus being a king, of God being one who could be called Lord even, and to see that there would be something good in that because you have been hurt by one who has held that kind of abusive authority over you. But let me say this, and I say this cautiously and carefully because I know that the pain is real. The notion of adoption provides for us a good example, though of course we know that adoption in human terms is not perfect, but it provides a good example of what God is doing with this whole thing by not eliminating kingship, by trying to bring in a right king. If you have a child who has been abused or neglected by their parents, and now is alone, effectively an orphan, either because the parents have abandoned the child or because of their abuse, the parents have been taken away from their child. This child is now alone. This child is now dismayed. This child is now fearful. This child is now missing, you could say, falling through the cracks. But what adoption can provide for that child is a set of parents who will say to that child, "We are choosing you to be in our family. And we want to demonstrate to you what a loving father looks like, what a loving mother looks like. We want to show you what you didn't get. We want to show you that there can be such a thing as parents who are devoted to their children, and we want to include you in that relationship." You see, the answer to the one who is abused by parents, by leaders, by priests, for that matter, is not to eliminate parents and leaders and priests, but to demonstrate what healthy leaders and parents and priests look like, what properly wielding, what authority looks like when properly used for the benefit of the people under them. This is what Jesus shows us in being our king. This is what is demonstrated to us of the character of God through Jesus Christ. Something that we can hold on to and say there is a right way for this to be done. Last week, I complimented Brian McLaren's perspective on how sometimes we, when we're discussing issues that tend to be polar opposites, either gravitate to either opposite or try to find the compromise somewhere in between or something. And McLaren in his book, A New Kind of Christian, said sometimes the answer is here. It's not even on the line. From God's perspective, we have to have a good look at it. I love that analogy. I love that image. And I think it's a great one. But he also wrote another book called The Secret Message of Jesus. And in there, he made the supposition that perhaps we ought not to speak of kings and kingdoms anymore. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, it's because it was common. That's how people operated back there. Here, we don't really have kings and kingdoms. I mean, we have exceptions like Queen Elizabeth II and her constitutional monarchy, but anybody else who would presume to set themselves up as a king in this world is pretty much a dictator, and we all know that always goes badly. And so McLaren's suggestion is, if God was to do all of this nowadays, if Jesus showed up today, would Jesus be talking about the kingdom of God? And his suggestion, and he will stress it's a suggestion, is that perhaps not. That perhaps Jesus would rather speak of, let's say, the dream of God, or the vast vision, the great dream, the great goal that God has for the creation, that would be what Jesus would proclaim instead. I hear what McLaren is saying in that, but I disagree. Not to say that God doesn't have dreams and visions for the creation. After all, he created us. God loves us. God wants to see this be what it is intended to be. But to let go of the notion of having a king, a monarch, who leads us with love and compassion and mercy and grace and demonstrates that, to lose that altogether would be like saying, because there are lousy fathers in the world, we ought not to have fathers at all. It is better to see the one demonstrating what it is that we ought to have and what we need. And indeed, it becomes a freeing thing to be able to say, my Lord and my God, to Jesus, as Thomas did after the resurrection. To be able to give ourselves over to one who does have all authority and does so with great compassion and kindness and is upset when people misuse us and abuse us. Let us consider on this Christ the King Sunday that our God is one who is that way with us, a loving, wonderful, merciful, and kind King, one that we can gladly call our Lord. Amen.